those wonderful blessings that we introduced last week with this promise from God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And just remember my plea last week to think of this as blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the same word, blessing and blessing, that action of coming to God with outstretched arms, offering ourselves, and then God turning around and coming back right back to us with outstretched arms, offering us these incredible spiritual blessings in heavenly realms. Last week, we talked more about where the blessings are, those heavenly realms. This week, I want to list them out for you as we go forward. In our outline, and I hope some of you have taken a look at this wonderful little chart of Ephesians. It's in your notes. It's on the website. And we're still in that upper left hand corner. We're still in the introductory phase of Ephesians. But I really hope you're working on your outline as we go through this great book together. Geographically, I want to remind you that we're in Ephesus. And Paul is in Rome, writing back to the church where he spent 3 years building, 3 years planting, 3 years teaching the believers there how to carry on as believers in Ephesus and in Christ Jesus. Remember our two locations in which we work. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Just one note before I dig into the text with you a little bit. The word spiritual blessings there, or that phrase, is one word in the Greek, pneumatikos. It's exactly the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12 to describe spiritual gifts. Now about the pneumatikos, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant. There are different kinds of gifts, and here the word charisma is used, a grace gift, but the same Spirit. Different services, but the same Lord. Different ministries, but the same God. So it's a word that can mean spiritual blessings. It's a word that can mean spiritual gifts. And just to give you an idea of how that works, in Romans 15, Paul, writing about the play between Gentiles and Jewish believers, he says, "For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' pneumatikos, spiritual blessings, spiritual matters, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their sarkikos." We have pneumatikos, spiritual things, and sarkikos from the Greek sarx, flesh, the body, fleshly things. And in Galatians 5, Paul says, "Things of the flesh." Lists a bunch of stuff. And then things of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit are, and lists a bunch of things. So this is a common way for Paul to talk about spiritual things. He just uses that one word, pneumatikos. And we realize it means spiritual gifts in one place, spiritual blessings in another place, and we're going to talk about seven of them, and somebody's going to ask me, well, aren't there more? To which I'm going to say, of course there are more. But just like the list of spiritual gifts in Scripture, they are complete, but they're not exhaustive. And that might be a little confusing here. They're complete. They're all the spiritual gifts. Excuse me. All the spiritual gifts fit under one of those themes. But there's way more than Paul can mention in just one letter. Just like there's way more spiritual gifts than Paul can mention in just one passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What are the blessings? Chosen to be holy and blameless. Destined to be adopted as sons. Redeemed through Jesus' blood. Graciously, abundantly forgiven. Given the key to knowing God's will. And that's both the mystery of the church and the mystery of the unity of the church. I'm destined for an inheritance, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So, are you ready? I'm going to read, and I want you to watch for these things. Watch for God's glory being revealed, God's purpose revealed in the church, God's glory revealed through the church. Watch for grace here, how God's sovereign grace works in our salvation. Watch for prepositions. in Christ, through Christ, under Christ, because of Christ. Watch for the prepositions. And then ask this question, are these blessings with a purpose or are these blessings conditional? And I'm thinking in terms of Abraham there, when God says, Abraham, leave your country and your home and your father's household and go to this land I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation and I will bless you. And then all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham left. Is that a conditional blessing? Well, there's a sense in which it's a condition. I mean, there is a condition about it that Abraham will only enjoy the blessings of the land as he turns out to be a blessing. But at its core, this is a purposeful blessing. I am blessing you so that you will be a blessing. I'm blessing you so that all the people on the earth will be blessed. And watch the purpose of God in these blessings today. Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you, we'll include ourselves there too, and we were included in Christ when we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance and the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And when you get to the end of that, you're supposed to take a really deep breath. Because when Paul said those words and his secretary is trying to keep up as he's going, it's just one long sentence. It's praise be God, and then a whole lot of clauses and conditional phrases that all follow after that one big phrase, praise be, just one long sentence. And I think Paul almost did it without breathing. It just tumbles out of Paul. And because of that fact, it becomes difficult to translate. In fact, this is one of the most difficult passages in Greek, in Paul in Greek, to translate of any. But the promises are clear. Chosen. Destined to be adopted, redeemed through Jesus' blood, graciously, abundantly forgiven, given the key to the mystery of the church and of our unity, destined for an inheritance and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. They're there. And to help you kind of flesh them out, I want to read this one more time, but I'm going to read it this time in what I'm calling Doug's exegetical translation, or Doug's expanded translation. This is the second page of my outline, if you're following along. And I want to read it one more time, but with some pauses and fleshing out what some of these are. So, actually, I should have this page up there. Okay, you can follow me up there as I go through these seven blessings. So, Paul did it in one long breath. I'm going to break it down. Okay, blessing number one. For he chose us. That's a word of selection. And it's a word it's a middle voice, which means he selected for himself us before the, and NIV says creation, but a better word there is foundation. Before God laid out the oceans and the continents, before he put the foundations of this earth, both material and physical together, he chose us to be holy, to be blameless. Those words that reflect his character in his sight, a phrase that is too weak there. It really is in his presence. It's a Greek complex preposition that means in the very presence of God. And it's a beautiful, beautiful statement. Blessing number one. Blessing number two, in love. And in most of your Bibles, there'll be a little note saying that in love could go with blessing number one or blessing number two. Remember, these verse breaks are a later addition to this, to the text. In love, he predestined, ordained beforehand, pro orizo, before he made the before anything, he made the decision for us to be adopted as sons. A root which means to, which comes from to place, and a son. It's not gender specific, but it means to set a son in a legal condition. It's a lawyerly word that we get from Paul, the Roman lawyer, and it, the word set is the word thesis in where we get the word thesis in English to make a point. To set an idea down. We are set as sons through Jesus himself in accordance with the pleasure, I would much rather say with the kindness, with his kindness and with his will. They're both nouns there. To the praise in the Philippians 4:8 sense of something that is praiseworthy, whatever is beautiful, whatever is good, whatever is praiseworthy in that sense of praise, of his glory kind of grace. His grace that expresses his glory, the sum of his attributes that those that that are so powerful in Scripture that that shook the mountain in Exodus 19 and from which Moses hid in Exodus 33, a glory kind of grace which he graces out for us. God uses Paul uses the noun grace, and then he turns around and uses the verb form of that. And the text says, which is given freely, but it just means he graced us. It turns grace into a verb, and he graces us in the one he loves. The one, and it's Jesus, but it's again, he takes the word agape and turns it into a verb. The one who is the focus of God's love. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has graced out in us, in the one that has been loved. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Blessing number three. In him we have redemption. That classic theological word that means to buy somebody out of slavery or to redeem something or to redeem somebody. I'm old enough that I grew up with green stamps. Okay, how many people remember green stamps? Some of you old people remember green stamps like me. And Grandma used to come... Grandma used to come back from the market, and she'd have these long thing of green stamps, and she'd give them to us, and we'd lick that offal and stick them in the book, and then we'd dream about what you can redeem them for, and you'd take the book in, and you come home with a toaster, right? You could come home with a toaster or something, and to redeem something, and the focus is on what is the cost of redemption, and the cost of redemption here is... Thank you. Yes, it's Jesus, death on the cross, right? That's the price of redemption for us. And then, blessing number four, and we're forgiven. Forgiveness. Sins forgiven. And this is the word for sin that reflects the moral failings. It means to slip, to put my foot down and have it slip out from underneath me. It's not just to miss the mark, but it's to have a serious failing, to fall in a crisis kind of way, and that is put aside. And the words Paul uses to describe that putting asideness are abundantly, graciously words. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the vast, vast wealth of God's grace that he causes to be increasingly and abundantly lavished on us with all wisdom and with all understanding. Again, if you check your Bible, you see that with all wisdom and understanding could begin the next blessing. So we're going to do it again. With all wisdom and understanding, blessing number five, he makes known the mystery of his will. A mystery is not something like you have to solve in Clue. A mystery is something that has only partially been seen before, like in a fog outside right now. But God opens the door. He cracks open the door so that we see more clearly his will, and particularly his will in working in his church. And he's going to say again in Ephesians his purpose in bringing us together in one body, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, men, all of us together in one body. That's the mystery he's talking about there. And then that mystery gets revealed to the world through the church. Which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect better Again, I don't think that's the best translation, because the word there is oikonomos, economy, and it's a word that reflects the fact that Jesus is going to be the key person. Every household every person in a Roman household had a job, and one person was the person in charge of the oikonomos, the economy, the lead servant whose job it was to make sure everything gets done in the house. And that's where we get the word economy from, the house rule, the oikonomos, house law. And so this mystery is coming along until Jesus shows up and can be the one who puts everything in its place, who directs everything. We might even use the word rules today. So until this new administration, this new economy starts with Jesus as the head, when the times have reached their fulfillment, and the times are the kairos, those salvation moments that God uses, have reached their completion, their richness, they are ripe. Okay, blackberry season's over. Today we'll be picking apples. I mean, that when things are ripe, you move. And it's and the statement is that his the mystery of the church is revealed when Jesus shows up to be the one who runs the economy of these new seasons that are showing up, when everything is ready for God to move. And then he brings all these things together under one head, even Christ. So the word there is ana plus kephale in Greek. Ana is to do it again or to do it up. And kephale is the word head, just somebody's head. That's in Greek. We are Latin people. We get most of our English from the Latin. And when the Latin translators of the Bible came across this word, ana kephale, make it into a verb to put things together, they changed it to, on again gets changed in Latin to re, you redo something, right? And kephale, head, gets changed in Latin to caput, your head, where you put your cap. So it turns into, you hear the word already? Re caput, recapitulate. Do you hear that? So that it recapitulates everything. Literally, you put the head on it. It's to put the head back on. And the problem in this world is, BJ talked about in his prayer, the problem in the world is that we've lost the head, right? We've lost Jesus is no longer head. And so he said, you sum it all together by putting the head back on. And it's just this beautiful, beautiful picture. It's the same word Paul uses in Romans 13, where we were last week, where he says the whole law is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. You put the head back on the law when you love your neighbor. It's a summary of all these strange things happening in this world that would all be fixed if we just put the head back on. I love this picture. Oh, that's blessing number 6. No, that's only blessing number 5. Oh my. Blessing number 6. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Now the NIV translates that word chosen, but it's, I'm convinced, and most of the newer translations agree, that the better translation of that is to set as an inheritance. And there's a question whether Paul's talking about us being God's inheritance or God giving us an inheritance. I think it's the latter. So in him we were chosen, having obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, which takes us back to blessing number 2, according to the plan of him who works out with that energo, the energy that makes the whole universe work, everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that, a very strong statement, this is not, well, it might happen, this is in order that, so that it will happen, we who are the first to hope in Christ will be, not might be, some of your translations have might be, it's will be for the praise of his glory, doxology number 2. And now we're at blessing number 7, and this is the most difficult verse of all to translate. Having believed in him, and actually this is kind of Latin. In Latin, the verb often comes at the very end, like Yoda we're speaking here, around the survivors, the perimeter create. You know how Yoda talk? So Latin, the verb always comes at the end, because they're very patient people. And they could handle these big, long sentences with the verb at the end. In English, we like to have the verb up front. Believing in him, even us, the ones who have heard the word of truth, the ones who have heard the gospel of our salvation, yes, even us who've been marked with a seal. Some translations have just sealed, but that gets the sense of just closing something up. That's not what's happening here. marked with a seal is that old picture of putting a wax, a warm wax blob on something and taking your signet ring and sticking it in there and identifying that document as my own. That's what's happening here. We are being identified as Jesus. How? Oh, this is one of those great words in Greek, sfragizo. It's got so many consonants in the sfragizo. It's great. We've been marked with this seal of the Holy Spirit to identify us as Jesus's by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the promised one, the Holy One. Like Paul just keeps building up who this person is, who's our guarantee, who is a deposit, a guarantee, a down payment, a pledge of the inheritance with a view towards the redemption of those who are God's possession, toward the praise, again in that Ephesians 4, 8 sense of being praiseworthy, to the praise of his glory, that expression of his of the sum of his attributes. Okay, those seven blessings. And you should now be as exhausted as his secretary was when he wrote this down in the Roman home in 62 AD. We could spend a long time talking about all seven of those blessings. So that we're not here for the whole afternoon. There are a couple of other significant cultural events happening today, as you might know. We did check with the Kidder family, and they are also have the digital recorders working full blast today. So we won't be here all day. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to talk about just the first two blessings. Then on Wednesday night, I'm going to talk about two other blessings, for sure blessing seven, and I'll pick one other one. But I want to give you a tool this morning, just a way to think about these blessings so that you can tackle them on your own. And what I'm going to suggest is a three-pronged approach, three questions to ask for each of these blessings. Question number one, what does this blessing reveal about the character of God? How is he revealing how he's working through Jesus to bless me? Question number one, character of God question. Question number two, what is the four-dimensional impact of this blessing? We talked last week about Christians being people who do the very difficult mathematical job of living in four dimensions. One dimension is just me. Two dimensions, me and creation, other people in the world. Religious people add a third dimension, me, the other world, and the living God. But what Paul does here is he adds a fourth dimension, the spiritual realms, where we get these blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Those heavenly realms where Jesus is ruling, where spiritual warfare is happening, and where I'm putting on the full armor of God. We want to ask, what's the four-dimensional impact of this blessing? Where does this blessing work out in my relationships with all those other things around me? And lastly, what is God's purpose? What does God want to accomplish in me and in his church by giving us this blessing? Okay, that outline, and I want to take two blessings. I just want to take the first two. And the first one is a very old blessing. I hope you realize how old this blessing is. For he chose us, he selected us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is a sign from Mount Bentel in the north of Israel. It is a fortified hill, so that's why there's all those bunkers in the background. And had a wonderful afternoon at Mount Bentel. And there's this great sign on Mount Bentel that's got that points to all the important parts around here. Amman's that way, Damascus is that way, Jerusalem's that way, Haifa's that way. And I thought about this sign because I think what Paul has in mind is a location like this as he's giving this to us. Because the passage I think Paul has in mind, the scene I think Paul has in mind is his own conversion experience. As Saul nears Damascus, he left the Damascus gate in Jerusalem and now he's heading toward Damascus in the north. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Every Jewish Hebrew rabbi wanted to hear the voice of God. And Paul hears it. And all the people with him fall down, unable to respond. And Paul's the only one who can respond. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asks. And the very last name Paul expected to hear, right? He's going to put in prison followers of the way. And all of a sudden, this voice says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The voice replies. And the images around this scene, these are just three late Renaissance paintings, and you just see the power of the scene as the voice of God is coming down, and Jesus says, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." It's a powerful, powerful scene, and what Paul wants us to know as we begin the spiritual blessing is that God takes the initiative. And from Genesis chapter 3, where after the fall, God comes down to the garden to initiate the conversation with Adam and Eve. God has been taking the initiative in our salvation. And this is a blessing that has a lot of confusion and even disagreement around it. We're chosen, selected. Elected would be another word to put there. When, where, how, why. I mean, there's a lot of division even in the church today about election. But Paul starts with a simple statement that God takes the initiative. Before the foundation of the earth, he selects us to be holy and blameless in his sight. I mentioned some theological division over this. There is some cultural division over this as well. This 1619 is an educational program that's been in the news. It's a program which frames the beginning of our country with a very, very high emphasis on the African American experience, on the slave experience at the beginning of our country. They chose the name 1619 because in 1619 was the year the first slave ship showed up at Jamestown. Right? 1619 is also the year the Synod of Dort closed its discussion on election and moved in the direction of the traditional Calvinist view instead of the new view of Professor Arminius and the Arminian view. And the same cultural division that is reflected in how people look at something like the 1619 Project, which is hugely controversial, is very similar to the controversy, the division over election in the church. We still have that same Arminian Calvinist division, and it's getting stronger today. I'm reading deeper and deeper division in the church over this issue. It's something that's it's very personal to me. I've shown these two pictures before. The upper one is of my walk this last year through Philadelphia, where I turn a corner and there's a sign saying on this site, the first Dutch slave ship showed up in Philadelphia to offload their cargo of human souls into slavery. The bottom picture is my last trip. Lori, you were here with, you were in that. Yeah, Lori's not in this picture. I think she's too cold because it was 14 degrees as we started our walk across the mall in Washington, D.C. This February morning. It was cold. And these kids are standing, my students, and four times I've had the privilege of teaching civics, teaching the origin of our country and its the political implications of the slave trade. And I love being at this spot with the kids. Behind us is the Lincoln Memorial, and on the wall is engraved the second inaugural address. It's short enough to cover just one wall and words big enough you can read. It's a very short address, which ends with malice towards none, with charity towards all, with something to the right, with firmness to the right as God gives to see the right, to bind up this nation's wounds, which are words which are incredibly appropriate for the summer of 2020. Where I'm standing to take this picture is the very spot where Martin Luther King gave his famous I Have a Dream speech, where all God's children, white children and black children, have this dream to be free at last, free at last. Praise God Almighty, we're free at last. This is an incredible place to stand. So the whole idea of the divisions politically disturbed me, because I've been where we've tried to bring it together. And the reason I bring that up is because those same divisions apply theologically to this. The idea of election still divides Christians as deeply as the political stuff divides us politically today. And I want to just say this thing about it. What Paul has in mind is not diving into the depths of how, when, why, and of election. What Paul has in mind is turning our attention to who initiates this great blessing in my life, and the answer is God, and whether I'm going to enjoy the security of knowing God has done a work in my life. And I'm simply going to say that the four-dimensional impact of this blessing is that God's people should be secure in their salvation. It's a strong, strong statement of what God has done. I'm not in a position to undo. We'll be talking way more about this as we continue our walk through Ephesians together. And what's God's purpose? God's purpose is to create something, to establish something that only He can do. There is no other institution, no other process, no other religion anywhere that can accomplish what God wants to accomplish through this blessing, through selecting from before the foundation of the earth those who are going to be holy and blameless. There is no other institution. There's no other way to reflect this part of God's character than to take this blessing and make it your own. God's purpose is to create what only He could create, and that is people who reflect His holiness. It's a beautiful, beautiful blessing. Blessing number two, welcome to the family. In love, He predestined us, there's that word again, for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. I was playing catch this week with my new play catch buddy, Caden, and he came out and he was carrying this bear. I said, Caden, you're going to third grade. You're a little old for a bear, aren't you? Are third grade boys too old for bears, Francesca? No. Yeah, she doesn't know. I made some comment about a bear, and he goes, oh, but I've adopted this bear. And I said, well, Caden, tell me about that. He goes, I even have a letter signed by the judge. He did. He had a letter signed by the judge that this bear was his. Caden knows a thing about adoption, that it is a legal process by which somebody is invited into a family, joins a family, and then has all the privileges of sonship and daughtership, right? And this church has had the privilege over the last several years to be present at several adoptions. There's not a dry eye in the house. I've been in some really sad courtrooms, right, where people are yelling and screaming at each other and threatening each other, and I even had to get escorted out by the police, by the sheriff a couple years ago. But there is, at this time, there is incredible joy when a family, when somebody joins a family in accordance with His pleasure and will. And that's a kindness word right there. In love, He predestines us for adoption as sons, to be included into His family with all the legal and emotional implications there in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, Paul has written a little bit about this adoption process before. In Romans 9, reflecting back on how first Jews and now Gentiles are being adopted in the family, writes this: theirs is the adoption, theirs the divine glory, theirs the covenants, their receiving of the temple worship, theirs are the promises, theirs are the patriarchs, in them is traced the ancestry of our Lord, who is God over all, forever praised, amen. Paul knows a little bit about this adoption process, and he reflects back on Deuteronomy chapter 7, where Moses is explaining this process, and he tells the people, the Lord your God has chosen you, he's adopted you, out of all the peoples on this earth, there were a lot of people he could adopt, to be his treasured possession. That word possession comes up again in these promises a couple different times. The Lord did not set his affection on you because you were the most numerous of all the other people. In fact, it goes on to say you were the weakest of those people, but it was because the Lord loved you that he adopts us. And in fact, the Romans passage ends this way. It's not when he reflects on the fact that that the Hebrew people did not receive Jesus. He says, it's not as though God's word has failed. For not all who descended from Israel are Israel. There's a spiritual aspect of that. Nor because they are descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And what Paul is saying in this whole adoption picture is simply God reveals his choosing a new child father's heart in this promise. And it is a beautiful, beautiful picture. The implications are that we, and I just put this up to remind myself of the mathematical dynamics of moving from just myself to myself and other people to myself and other people and God, and then including the spiritual realm in my experience. The implications of this, I think, are that that we celebrate siblings. I mean, that's why people are so anxious to get back together again, right? Because families are designed to do, to be together. We celebrate siblings, but we grieve. And you've already heard reflected this morning the cost of this. We grieve the curse. The curse in me. The curse in this world, and whether we're talking about it in the sin of individuals, in racism, or in the natural evil like wildfires, the curse in this world. And the curse in the heavenlies, which empowers the principalities and powers that crush on us, that we grieve the curse in the very same the effect of the curse in those very same siblings that we celebrate because now we're part of the family. And when you get invited into a family, all of a sudden, it's not just joy, but all of a sudden, it's a whole lot more people you realize are hurting, right? And Paul is going to talk a lot in this book about how we carry each other's burdens and how we actually live out being this this new people together, this new family of God. The character of God, his Father's heart. Four-dimensionally, the effect of the curse in all four dimensions should cause us to grieve the impact on our new family, and finally, the purpose on this. Paul wants us to be able to pray, our Father, and he started by introducing God in his new name, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as he closes this section on blessings, he closes with a prayer that takes the fatherness of God and expands it beyond Jesus. In Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, Jesus' Father, and now because we've been adopted into his family, my Father, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And I hope those words, riches and inheritance, resonate even more today. And his incomparably great power for us who believe, like the working out of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, where he seats us as well, remember, from last week's sermon. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, title that can be given not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed everything under his feet and gives him authority over everything, including the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I grew up in Oak Harbor, being able to walk into a lot of different stores and just charge them. You know, pants at Pioneer. Don, do you remember Pioneer Department Store? I could walk in a Pioneer Department Store and get a pair of pants and just say, put it on the back of my charge. Then there were a couple of gas stations we could go in and just say charge it as well. I spent time in Alaska, where I could walk into Tatsuda's market in Ketchikan and simply say, put it on our bill. I'm Henry Llanos' grandson. And I could also walk into Mama Diaz's and get really good Filipino food whenever I wanted and put it on the bill too, which is a treat. So I get a sense of what the family privilege is like. But the privilege of calling God Father, and being included and being able to pray that prayer, is so much more. Father, thank you for the privilege of being chosen, the security of your work in our lives, and thank you for the joy of being adopted as your children, for the privilege of calling you Father and your Son our brother. And Father, I ask that just as you blessed Abraham, that through these blessings you give us, this community would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Bev chose this song about the church to close with. Would you stand with me? The church is one foundation.